on a slide. So you're either going to have to get one of the Bibles out of the pew. I know this is analog, but you're just going to have to put up with me because I haven't quite figured out how to put it on slides yet. I'll talk to Tim. We'll get this worked out. But it's also on the front of your bulletin, the passage that I'm going to be speaking about. So if you want to look at the scripture, and I encourage you to do so, make sure that you have either the bulletin or the Bible. We're going to be looking at John 17, verses 1 through 5. There he was, sweating in the midday sun. He was bleeding from his head, his back, his hands, and his feet. He was having more and more trouble breathing, and eventually, he wouldn't be able to breathe at all. He was naked as he hung upon the cross. I know if you've seen pictures, they always cover up his nakedness, but the Romans were not careful about this. It's hard to imagine something more humiliating and painful than a death on the cross. And yet just the night before, Jesus had referred to this very situation as the hour in which the Father would glorify him. How in the world could he expect us to imagine that this moment on the cross, this humiliating, painful circumstance, would be filled with glory? Because looking at it from a human perspective, it looks like humiliation, it looks like shame. And yet Jesus refers to it as being glorified. Either Jesus was wrong, or we have a misconception about the nature of glory. And since Jesus is never wrong, I suggest that we need to reevaluate what glory really is. And that's what we're going to do as we take a look at John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Now, today we're going to look at Jesus' high priestly prayer. You know, we often call the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We call that the Lord's Prayer, but that's actually, Jesus gave that prayer for the disciples so that they would know, have a basis of how to pray. The real Lord's Prayer is what's recorded for us in John 17. It's the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And really, we should call it the Lord's Prayer because that's exactly what it is. It's the Lord's Prayer. In the first five verses of John chapter 17, Jesus is talking about glory. And he says some things about glory that just blow our minds. I mean, if we really think about this, if you don't just read the words and pass on, if you think about what he's really saying about glory, it should change the way you look at obedience. So in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see Jesus define what glory is. What is glory? Not just human glory. How does God see glory? How does he define it? And then in verses 3 through 5, we're going to see the results of obedience in painful circumstances. Because I think we need to know that there are some good things that come out of obedience in painful circumstances. Jesus says that there are three, and they make any painful situation well worth being obedient. So let's take a look at the passage. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." All right, so let's take a look at verses 1 and 2, where we're going to see Jesus define what glory really is. When we think of glory as humans, we tend to think of the national or international award, like the Olympic gold medal, right? Or perhaps we think of a speech that has changed history, perhaps like the Gettysburg Address. Or we might think of an act of heroism that results in a Congressional Medal of Honor. After all, the definition of glory in the dictionary is something that secures praise or renown. Don't you see that our focus is on the result of the obedience and not on the obedience itself? We tend to look at the praise, the renown that comes. But you think about an Olympic gold medal. That person standing on the podium and bending over to receive the gold medal has spent hours and hours of painful training. Or think of Lincoln when he gave the Gettysburg Address. Lincoln lost 2 sons, was persecuted during his presidency. His wife was going slowly insane. And all of these painful life experiences caused him to be able to write the Gettysburg Address that motivates us to patriotic passion. Don't you see that it's not just the reward of obedience that is glory, it's actually the painful experience that leads to the glory. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to say in verse 1. So let's take a look at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Now, there are 2 things that I want to draw out of this verse about the way that God looks at glory. First, notice that Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son." What is this hour that Jesus is speaking of? Well, he's mentioned it several times in the book of John. In fact, in chapter 2, Jesus' mother comes up to him and says, the wedding has run out of wine. And Jesus says, "Mom, my hour has not yet come." So his time had not come. In chapter 7, when the Pharisees are seeking to arrest and kill Jesus, Jesus slips away. They weren't able to put hands on him because his hour had not yet come, says John. And in chapter 8, when the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, are again trying to arrest and kill him, they're unable because his hour had not yet come. But here in John chapter 17, the hour has come. What is he talking about? Well, of course, he's talking about his death on the cross. The very next morning, that night, he would be arrested. He would be hanging on a cross by midday. That was his hour. And why does he call it the hour? The hour. Because in all of human history, nothing has happened. In all of human history, you can look at anything. Nothing has affected humankind more than the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Why can I say that? I mean, after all, he was just an itinerant preacher. He had a bunch of disciples, but there were a lot of enemies too. But if Jesus had not died on the cross, no one, no human being would be reconciled to God. No human being would enter into the presence of God and exist there for eternity. But because Jesus was obedient to go to the cross, many Old Testament saints and multitudes of New Testament saints, hopefully you and me, will spend eternity with God. Can you think of anything more momentous in human history than Jesus' death on the cross? I can't. I can't think of a single thing that has had more impact on human beings than this. Jesus asks his Father to glorify him now that the hour has come. And it might strike us as odd that Jesus would call the cross a moment of glory because it was pain, filled with pain and humiliation. But that's what he's asking of the Father. That is because God looks at the obedience that leads to glory as something just as glorious as that moment when we enter into God's presence and are praised by him for our obedience. He sees the act of painful obedience as a moment of glory. It was for Jesus and it is for us. You see, the truth is that the moment we do something that is difficult and painful because God has asked us to, that's a glorious moment. It can only happen when the Spirit of God gives us the power to obey. When you think about what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it was not just physically painful. It was certainly physically painful. I don't know if you've ever... I had a friend, I was working as a carpenter. He shot a 16-penny nail into his ankle. Filled his shoe with blood. He went home. He walked the rest of the week on a very sore ankle. Can you imagine nails bigger than 16-penny nails being driven through your hands and feet? They would break bones. His back had been whipped raw. The crown of thorns had been beaten down on his head. Physically, it was painful. But it was spiritually painful too, because Jesus Christ had been in eternal fellowship with the Father for all eternity. And yet at one moment when the sins, our sins, were placed on him, he cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father turned his back on his Son, and spiritually speaking, he was cut off from his dearest friend, his Father. And emotionally, think about emotionally. Can you imagine what it would be like? I can't imagine because I commit sins. But Jesus never did. In all his life, he never committed a sin. And yet your sins and my sins and the sins of the world were placed on him, and the wrath of God fell on him. And emotionally, that must have been very difficult. I don't think there has ever been a more painful circumstance in all of history than Jesus dying on the cross. And yet he was obedient. He was obedient to his last breath. And isn't that the application? The application is, if we want to be like Jesus, if we want the glory that Jesus has, if we want to hear praise from the Father, we must be obedient, even when it's painful, even when it's difficult, even when it leads to death. The application for us is clear, isn't it? If we are obedient in painful situations, we will be praised by God the Father for our obedience. But the second thing we need to notice from this verse is that Jesus is asking the Father to glorify him. And we've just seen that he means the cross. He's asking the Father to allow him to go to the cross and die. My goodness, that might seem counterintuitive to us. We don't identify pain with glory, but if pain is the result of obedience, then that obedience is glory, both to Jesus and to us. In a sense, painful situations, and I know this sounds weird, painful situations in your life are a gift from God. I mean, that sounds almost cruel, doesn't it? That God would allow pain into our lives. But listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He said that I may know him, that is Jesus, and the power of Jesus' resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. What is he saying? He's saying that If I, Paul, want to be like Jesus, I need to suffer like Jesus did with obedience to the point of death. Jesus did it. He set the example. If we're going to experience painful circumstances in our life, then it's a gift from God that we're able to demonstrate our love and obedience to God by being obedient through the suffering. Because Jesus did it, and Paul did it. And every obedient disciple in history has done it too. And that's what we should aspire to. Now, I'm not saying that you need to ask God for painful situations. It's kind of like asking for patience, right? God then hits you with something that makes you impatient. I'm not saying you need to do that. But painful situations are going to come. Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have tribulation. That means pain. That means suffering. That means difficulty. But I am saying that if you want to be like Jesus, you're going to obey him even if it's difficult, even if it's painful, even if it leads to death. Suffering always precedes glory. And suffering in this life is a gift from God because it gives us an opportunity to be like Jesus, obedient in suffering. But how long must I expect to suffer to receive the glory that God promises us? That question is answered for us in the next verse. So let's take a look at verse 2. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time I read through this verse, I thought, how in the world does that fit with what he just said? He's talking about death on a cross, and then he talks about authority. Authority over all human beings. How does that fit? Well, I had to think about this for a while, and I'm going to try to explain what I think he means by this. The authority, see, we tend to think of authority as something that gives us the power to do something to people, right? I'm the boss. You do what I say. Jesus didn't think of authority that way. Jesus saw authority as an opportunity to serve people, something that gave him an opportunity to do something for people, not to them. And that's what he's saying. If you take a look at the verse, he says, since you, the Father, have given him authority over all flesh, he's saying, you have given me the opportunity to serve all mankind, to give every human being an opportunity to come into your presence as I pay the penalty for their sins. And we see it clearly because he says, to give eternal life. You see, the authority that the Father gave Jesus was the authority to die for sin, our sins. In a sense, God gives us the authority to face pain and suffering with obedience because he's given us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives us comfort. The Spirit gives us wisdom. The Spirit gives us power to face difficult, painful circumstances that might even lead to death with obedience. In other words, the Father had given Jesus the power to do something that would give eternal life to all human beings. What is it that Jesus will do to give eternal life? What was it that he did? Well, he went to the cross, of course. And the wrath of God fell upon him for sins, so that all who believe in Jesus can have their sins canceled out by his sacrificial death. But the point of all of this is that Jesus was willing to be obedient to the point of death. Now, I know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, I will do your will. Jesus, even though looking at the cross, looking at the separation from the Father, looking at the pain of having sins laid upon him and the wrath of God falling upon him, said, I'm willing to do whatever you want. Can I ask you a personal question? What if God came to you and said, I want you to do this. It's going to cause you pain. It's going to cause you to suffer. Would you be like Jesus? Would you be willing to say, Father, whatever you want, I will do it? Because this is what God calls us to do as faithful disciples. You see, it's glory to Jesus to be obedient to death, and it's glory for us as well. In fact, true disciples will be obedient to death. True disciples will. God the Father gave Jesus authority over all flesh because he loves us. And we see this clearly in the next phrase of verse 2. Jesus says to give eternal life to all you, the Father, have given him. That is Jesus. Let me ask you a question. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, why do you have eternal life? Now, there are several different answers to this if you go to different verses. But if you look at this verse, do you know why you have eternal life? This verse says that the Father gave you to Jesus so that he could save you. And why do I make a point of this? Because we often say, Jesus loves me. We don't often think of the Father as loving us just as much. You know, the girls just played Jesus Loves Me, and it's a well-known song, and it's true. Jesus loved me so much, he was willing to go to the cross. But do you know that the Father loves you just as much? He gave you and me to Jesus so that when he died on the cross, we would be able to spend eternity with him. God the Father loves you as much as Jesus does. And you want to know something else? The Spirit loves you too, because he actually indwells you and reveals to you the love of God on a daily basis. God loves you, Father, Son, and Spirit. The way that God sees glory means an act of obedience in spite of pain and suffering and difficulty, as well as the glory we will receive in heaven as a result of that obedience. And what I mean by glory is that when we get to heaven, God is going to praise us. He's going to say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant," as we'll see in just a moment. In the next three verses, we will see the result of obedience in spite of difficulty in Jesus' life, and by extension to our lives when we are obedient. So we have defined glory using Jesus' words in verses 1 and 2, not only as the praise that we will receive from God in heaven, but also the acts of obedience themselves. When we're obedient in difficult situation, that's glory. But why would anyone want to suffer in this life? Why shouldn't we want to avoid suffering? Don't we spend most of our lives trying to avoid suffering in any way that we can? Yeah, I think we do. So what would motivate us to suffer because Jesus has asked us to do something? Well, there's three reasons why we should be willing to obey in spite of suffering. Take a look at verse 4. Or verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The first result of obedience in painful circumstances is an intimate relationship with God the Father and God the Son. In fact, I'm going to say this. When everything is going well, I tend to take it for granted that God just owed me. I don't feel that close to him. I have never felt closer to God at any moment in my life than when I was in a painful situation. It's in that painful moment when I choose to obey that I feel this intimacy toward God that I wouldn't know any other way. This is one of the reasons why pain and suffering is actually a gift from God, because they drive us closer to him. We know him and love him. We know his Son and we love him. But acts of disobedience can result in a loss of the experience of that fellowship. Isn't that true? Let me give you an example. A teenager gets his driver's license and his dad, as a result, says, "Son, here are the keys to the car. Be safe." But the son goes out, gets drunk with a bunch of friends, and drives the car into an oak tree. Now, the relationship hasn't changed, right? He's still the father's son. The son is still the son of the father. The relationship is the same, but the fellowship is broken because dad's mad, right? And the son is ashamed and probably a little mad that his dad is mad. The fellowship is broken. The experience of the fellowship is broken. The relationship remains the same. So think about this. If I disobey God, my experience of the fellowship with God is broken. My relationship is the same. I'm still a child of God. I'm still a son of God. You're still a daughter of God. But the fellowship has been broken, and it can only be mended by repentance. Isn't that true? Haven't you experienced this in your own life? When you've disobeyed God, there's an experience of being distant from God. God is so faithful. Whenever we turn to Him in repentance, He restores the fellowship. He's just waiting for me. He's just waiting for me to say, you know, God, I'm so sorry I did that. I shouldn't have done that. I wish I'd done better. And there He is, just like the prodigal, the father of the prodigal son, waiting, running out to meet me because He loves me so much. The first result of our obedience is an ongoing experience of the reality of an eternal relationship with God. That should make any pain worth it. We see the second result of our obedience in verse 4. Take a look at verse 4. Jesus says, I glorified you, the Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus glorified the Father through perfect obedience to the Father on earth. But Jesus is just showing the way for those of us who follow Him. We think about this, friends. We bring glory to God every time we obey. Have you ever thought the God of all glory is actually glorified by our small obediences? And the more painful it is, the more difficult it is for us to obey, the more we glorify God. And you want to know something else? Non-Christians see you be obedient in difficult, painful circumstances, and they go, wow, that's not usual. That's not typical. That must be from God. Some people are going to see you being obedient in difficult, painful circumstances where death may be the result, and they're going to be drawn closer to God because of your obedience, because you're being like Jesus. And they see Jesus in you. In verse 5, we see one final result of obedience. Take a look at verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Before Jesus became a man, He shared the glory of God the Father and God the Spirit. But He voluntarily laid aside that glory to become a man so that He could go to the cross, so that He could live among ordinary human beings, ordinary men and women. But Jesus tells us that His act of obedience in going to the cross not only brought glory to the Father, but also brings glory to Him, because He's going back to the Father to share that glory with Him. And what do you think the Father's going to do when Jesus gets to heaven after going through the cross? He's going to be there with open arms. Well done! Well done! Because of what you've done, my people can spend eternity with me. He's going to praise Jesus for all that He's done. And you want to know the truth? When you are obedient in painful circumstances, the Father's going to receive you with praise. You're going to be glorified. And look, I know that you're not going to be as obedient as Jesus was. No one will be. But the more you obey, the more glory there will be. And isn't that what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25? This is the story of the talents. The master gives talents. Do you know what a talent is? It's a monetary unit worth 20 years' wages. That was a big gift. It wasn't really a gift. He gave them to him to invest, right? And there's three of them. Two of them invest in such a way that there's a return on investment. One of them buries the talent. And the father rebukes the one who buries the talent. But he says, he sings the praises of those who took their talents and invested them in such a way that the master was glorified by what they did. In fact, this is what he said. This is what the master said to the faithful servant. Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This is a picture of the faithful disciple who dies and goes to heaven after suffering painful circumstances and been obedient, and the father meets him at the door. It's not Peter you're going to meet, it's the father. And the father's going to say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You know what made the master joyful? The obedience, in spite of pain, in spite of suffering. God has given you so much. Your mind, your body, your personality, your skills, your assets. If you invest those things with God in mind, when you enter heaven, God will joyfully receive you and praise you for every act of painful obedience. What a joy! Can you imagine the joy of entering into God's presence? I don't know about you, but I'm a little scared to go into the presence of God. But can you imagine having that fear erased when he wraps his arms around you and says, well done. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. Wouldn't that make any painful circumstance worthwhile? How can I apply these verses? Let me give you three suggestions. Number one, when painful experiences come, remember that God has allowed them into your life so that you can glorify him through your obedience. Two, obedience through painful experiences will sometimes result in people coming to know Jesus as their Savior because they see Jesus in you. Three, God will reward obedience for in painful, difficult situations when you get to heaven and you see him. Small obedience results in small praise. Big obedience results in big praise. At a certain children's hospital, a boy gained a reputation for wreaking havoc among the nurses and staff. One day, a visitor who knew about his terrorizing nature made a deal with him. If you are a good boy for a week, I will give you a dime when I come again. Now, this is when a dime was worth something, is written sometime in the past. Nowadays, it'd be $20, I suppose. After a week, she stood before his bed, and she said, I'll tell you what. I won't ask the nurses if you behaved, but you must tell me yourself, do you deserve the dime? And after a painful moment, a small voice came up from among the sheets. Give me a penny. That boy looked at his obedience and realized it was only worth a penny. It wasn't worth the whole dime. When you get to heaven, will you have a dime's worth of obedience or just a penny? You see, small obedience results in small praise. But if you're obedient, even in painful, difficult circumstances, God is going to receive you. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for your example of obedience. Thank you for showing us the way, relying completely on the Holy Spirit for all the power to be able to do what you were supposed to do. even though it hurt, even though it was difficult, even though it led to your death. Father, you know you're going to bring painful circumstances into our lives as well. And I pray for each one of us that we would choose to obey because we know that we will experience your presence in a way that we wouldn't otherwise. Help us, Father, to look forward to that day when we will step into your presence. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would hear those words, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to change.